Thank you, everyone, for taking time to listening to what I have to say today. So let's open up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to share what you've put on my heart, Lord. I know this is an assigned topic, but it's one that's close to my heart that I've thought about for many, many years, Lord. I just appreciate the wisdom that you have allowed me to have and to share. Lord, we ask you to just guide my conversation, Lord, and I also ask you to open the ears of those that are here, that they would not only receive what I am saying, but receive what the Holy Spirit would have them hear. Lord, we ask that they would participate, that we would have a three-way conversation between myself, people here, and the Holy Spirit, that we would just be in tune with what you have, the wisdom of your will, in Jesus' name. So, I was thinking I could make this grand entrance. You know, I've seen some pastors, you know, you get the band a going, and they stroll down and says, you know, and here I have this anointed word that, and I do. When Nancy asked me to share a couple months ago, a little reluctant. Last time I shared was up in Anchorage, and that was probably 6 or 8 years. It was quite a while ago. And I can't even remember what I spoke on, but at that time I used a lot more overheads and stuff. I tried to bring a little bit more humor into this. But the Psalms 119:99, you know, display more insight than our teachers. You know, I was just talking to Les before this, you know, it's just amazing how you wonder sometimes how such intelligent, smart people can really be so ignorant. And you hope it's ignorance, because ignorance is just being not informed. You know, we don't want to think about what the alternative is, and that's when you have the facts put in front of you and you cannot discern what truth is. So it's been really interesting. I've been fighting for a couple days. I've prepared a teaching on this, and I keep going. I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to share all this information or whether I'm supposed to share my testimony. You know, and your testimony is, you know, we overcome the enemy with the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And you know, for years I didn't think I had much of a testimony. I was raised in the church, a church. I was raised in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We go back into the early 1800s or middle 1800s. All the way back, I can trace my lineage to my great-great-grandfather was a bodyguard for Joseph Smith. He had 14 wives and 54 kids. He was a colonel in the Utah militia. And so when you know, Paul says that I have a pedigree above all else, others, you know, because the Mormons put a lot on their pedigree. And so, but one thing, it was a lot later in life. So, you know, my family, we got up in the morning, especially the men, once I turned 12 and was ordained in the Aaronic priesthood, 6:30 on Sunday mornings, you start church. You go meet with the men, then you go back, get the family, and go until about 1 o'clock, and then go home, and then come back at 5:30. You go to the adult children, we'd go to, before high school, we'd go to seminary every morning for an hour and a half. You know, so I was very much raised in religion, and I could not wait to get out of it, you know. I mean, in the Bible it says, I wish you were hot or cold. Well, and that's what I learned. If you're either going to be all the way in and pray and hope that you were good enough to make it, or all the way out, and you might as well have a good time if you're going to be out, because, you know, why sin halfway? Let's go for it. And I was pretty good at that, and was for many, many years, and so... My mother actually, who it's my mother's side that goes back to the beginning, had a big falling out with the elders in church, because, you know, in the Mormon church, women have very little status. I mean, they're revered and everything, but when it comes to authority, they have very little authority. They have authority in their home, but they don't have any authority in the structure of the church. That's all done by the hierarchy, the religious hierarchy. And so I was really relieved, because she and my father, I learned later, he comes from a long, grandpa came over in 1914 from the old country in Germany. And apparently we came from Episcopal missionaries from that side. But he finally put his foot down, said, "I'm tired of building churches." My dad was a very, very handy guy. And he was in the Air Force. We traveled all over, lived in Louisiana, Hawaii, Tacoma, Washington, and then Linwood, Washington. And every place we were, we built a church. And he was always one of the supervisors, main people that was in charge of that. And he said, "I'm tired of building churches." And so that was the end of going to church, having to go to church. And so, you know, I was out partying anyway. I went to church. But, you know, that doesn't really mean much. So, you know, it's funny, because when people, I hear a lot of folks really, you know, think that the youth are great because they're all involved in youth group and everything, and that's where they go all the time. I'll tell you from experience, that really does not mean a whole bunch. I mean, it's a good sign. I mean, it's not a bad thing, but it doesn't mean that they're on the right road, you know. So I didn't receive you know, I met Vicki in Anchorage, and what was that, about 25, 26? I was working down here in the camps. Well, not when I first met her. I met her in 1981. Yeah, so, I don't want to get in the whole, I didn't know why, you know. I guess I'm 2 days listening to Nancy going down rabbit trails. I'm learning. But, you know, this is all important, because it's how I got to be where I'm at here. It's important to me. So, you know, I'm going to share, and hopefully it'll be important to you and give you an understanding of my testimony. As I said, I didn't think, when I finally got saved, I said, well, I don't have a testimony. I mean, I'm no big drug addict. Might have been a drunk. But anyway, so we got married, and I drug her to Ketchikan, little gal from Anchorage in her high heels, and that was it was a stretch. We had Randy, we had a ready-built family. I went from no kids to 4 kids in 3 years, and that's a testimony also. But so we moved to Ketchikan. I was working for the Log Scaling Bureau at that time. I'm a forester, for those of you that don't know me. I've worked in the woods and overseen logging operations and stuff for 40 years. That's what I do, and that's one of my identities. But you know, when we tried to find our place here, we struggled, went out to a couple camps. I was always working out in the logging camps because I made really good money. But I was gone a lot, and we tried to move them out there. That didn't work out well, and Vicki said, "Well, I'll miss you when you're gone, but we're not going." And so finally, you know, 4 or 5 years passed on, and we were having troubles and struggling, and then she started going to church. And she started reading the Bible, and she would read the Bible. She would sit down at a dinner table and says, "We're going to read the Bible every night before dinner." You know, and we're going, I guess if we have to do that to eat, we'll do it. But I kept arguing with her over scriptures, because I knew a lot of scriptures. But, you know, I had a kind of a strange interpretation on it. And so Anyway, she finally rented this cheesy video called The Mormon Dilemma. I remember she brought that home, and it actually illuminated a lot of the teachings that I'd learned, and I became this understanding. The Lord opened up His love to me, you know, and that's we're way down in one of my teachings here that I have here is the difference. There's two main motivators in our lives. There's fear and there's love. And most of religion is based on fear. If you don't do what you're told to do, you're not going to get the reward at the end. You know, and we're just waiting for you to make a mistake and jump on you. And it's a poor motivator. Religion and fear breeds rebellion. You know, so in order to have this really, correct picture of our Abba Father, we have to have this picture of someone who really loves us and wants to see the best for us. You know, I mean, so, you know, you have your fear and your love, and your motivation for love is to do things that pleases that individual to make them happy, so that they will, you know, affirm your relationship. You know, you do what is right, obey these precepts, because you want to make them happy. You want to please the person that you love. And that's what our Father is. That's what God our Father is. He's a gracious Father that wants us to be happy, to have the best things in life, to make the right decisions, not necessarily to benefit Himself, but so we'll be happy. So that's the core of my testimony that I've developed over almost 30 years now, but it was new. So anyway, I started working on this new relationship, this new understanding of actually that there is a Heavenly Father that loves us. I've always had a relationship with God. Even in my most drunkenness party times, I mean, I knew God was there, but you know, it was just a matter of whether I wanted to obey Him or not. So it wasn't a big stretch. It was about 1990. I was actually working out in Thorn Bay in the sort yard out there, and I'd applied for a couple jobs. I was working for the Scaling Bureau. I knew I needed to get out of what I was doing. I needed to break this routine. You know, we'd been going out to Clover Pass for a while at that time, been involved in a couple home groups and developing a relationship with people. And Steve Thompson was one of them. Leonard Nance was another. And so when I was out, I remember in the mud out there one day in Thorn Bay, I said, Lord, I'd applied for a job in Seward. And I said, Lord, if you give me this job, I'll serve you. And like 2 days later, I had the job, and we were getting ready to move in a couple weeks. And so, you know, since that time, I have done, I can't say my absolute best to to fulfill that promise, but I, you know, I've done okay. I've certainly changed a lot. And so we moved to Seward. I worked Chugach Forest Products, ran their sort yard quality control, did all their barging and shipping. Fascinating job. And they went belly up. We went up to Wasilla for a few years. And actually, I think it was the first trip in Seward when you went to Little Beaver Camp in the Glow? It was, wasn't it? About 91? And that's where we got introduced to a Glow, the Holy Spirit, and this whole other radical group of mostly women that believe that God took an active part in your life, that he would lead and guide and direct you in every one of your decisions. That you know, if you asked him, he would talk to you. You know, that's quite a concept. I mean, there's not a lot of people out there that really understand that. I mean, it's amazing, you know. I mean, and there's a lot of churches that really don't teach that. You know, that the Lord is there. He wants to heal you. You're supposed to be healthy. That's his will. And so, anyway, we moved up to that mill close. We went up to Wasilla, and we had some property up there that I'd bought in, gosh, late 70s, I guess, early. And lived there for a couple years. Very good church, Living Word Fellowship, that we were involved in there. Now they're the Rock Church in Wasilla, Peppers, and all the Willow crew. That was an exciting time. That was a wonderful church, a young church, and very socially active and involved in the Spirit. And I remember we went in and saw meetings from Rodney Howard Brown when he was up there, and that's where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, actually. And I didn't really have that Holy Spirit encounter that I, you know, have heard so much of, that some people have. All of a sudden, you know, I just started babbling, basically, and, you know, and he took over. Because, you know, I found it's just a willingness. All you have to do is have a willingness. It's not, you know, the Lord doesn't require you to be pious person that, that just babbles all the time. And anyway, never mind. But I've always found the Lord to be extremely gracious, and he allows us to have our own shortcomings, but of which I have many. So anyway. We were up there in 95, 96. There's so many testimonies. We went over to Hawaii there. We were able to go through a conference on Prayer Mountain with Pastor Morocco, George Otis Jr., and John Dawson. About a couple days we spent up on Prayer Mountain in Maui. That was when they were first starting the 2020 window prayer. Spiritual mapping and all that. So we've been through a lot of teaching. We went back to Seward. I went to work for, I got a job with Ketchikan Pulp Mill. I was their South Central contract manager. And so that was my first job in public relations, believe it or not. I'm the most unlikely PR person, I think, that you could come across, but I do have passion for what I believe, so that helps. So, but and they were fighting to keep the pulp mill open here in Ketchikan. They were trying to get a contract extension, and I had a couple timber sales up in one on the Kenai in Cooper Landing, and then one over on Gravelly Creek on Turnagain Pass there. That's up in Anchorage, you guys that know that. But my main job was to do a fiber study, statewide fiber study, to figure out what kind of timber was available in the south, in the north, try to find, figure out how to put a manufacturing facility in. Anyway, but also was to just go and promote the forest products industry. And that's when I really started working with the environmental organizations, because they were, of course, extremely opposed to what I did. Many of them thought I had a strange resemblance to an antichrist. And it's amazing. I mean, you know, people think we have passion. Holy smoke. You know, the idea that you have to have a truth. And that's one of the things the Lord really highlighted to me then, is because, you know, in the Bible, where it talks in the last days, in the latter days, people have no tolerance for the truth. I was always, you know, pretty much assumed that that was had to do with biblical knowledge. Little did I know that we see it more and more illustrated every day, that people have no tolerance for any type of truth, that there is any type of actual right and wrong. This is right and this is wrong. And so, anyway, I got laid off again from, I got laid off from Ketchikan Pulp Mill twice. Two severance packages. Once when I was up in South Central in 96 when they shut the pulp mill down, they laid me off. And but here's a miracle that now that I don't talk about often, but my dear wife, when we left Ketchikan in 1990, she swore she would never, ever come back to this place. It just rains, it blows, and nobody in their right mind would want to live in Ketchikan. But I brought her down for, I think it was an Alaska Forest Association conference, and you know they said, hey, bring your wife down. So they flew us down and stayed up at the Cape Fox for a couple days. We were going back home, and she was tearing up and went, this is home. So anyway. Got laid off. We thought, well, now what do we do? We thought we were going to go to Idaho or someplace, and we were praying and praying. And I had a job lined up, and it fizzled out, didn't go well. And so we were just kind of in limbo. And one day, I think it was Vic said, you know, call Tom Hicks, who was my old boss, And I called him up and was talking to him, and he said, yeah, I had three engineers quit. And I said, well, Tom, you could hire me. He goes, you know, I could. And so they hired me, and they moved us back to Ketchikan. So in 1997, we moved back to Ketchikan. Been here quite a while now, this 22 years. And so that was a really interesting time. You know, one of the things was during this trip, at one point in time, I tried very hard to get out of being in the timber industry, because the timber industry has been declining so much over the last few years. And so when I was up in Wasilla, I worked as a carpenter remodeler. I've done carpentry and remodel work all my life. So when I wasn't doing trees, and it just wouldn't work, it just didn't work, and we were down in Washington, I think it was, at an Iglo thing with her mother that her mother took us to, and they had this Cuban prophet named Victor. I can't remember Victor.
No,
he's really good, definitely Cuban. And he he had a prophecy over me, and said that I'd laid my staff down, and the Lord honored that, but he was going to have me pick up that staff again, and then I would have the favor. I've got one, thanks, Tim. The favor of heaven, of the government of heaven. When I picked it up the next time. And, you know, because at that time the idea that I would be back doing what I'm doing now in timber, I never thought that would work. Especially, you know, I have such a testimony. I've never considered myself a teacher of the gospel so much as I have always been anointed ever since I started doing public relations within the timber industry. It comes natural. I'll do public meetings and classes and different things, and never have any problem doing that. But anyway, so when I when I went back into this forestry thing with Ketchikan Pulp Company, all of a sudden, like I said, I was dealing with the public a lot. We did the state fairs and all sorts of presentations and things. And I was with them 5 years. They moved us back here, and it's been mostly really good. I worked for the pulp mill until 2001, until they closed down. Went to work over at the state. Went back to school. I had a technician's degree in forestry that I worked with for 20 some odd years, and because of the closure of the pulp mill, they gave me a couple years of education, so I picked my bachelor's of business up. That's where I... And during that time, I took an ethics class, which we'll get into here in a minute, which really has to go with my other presentation. So it's been just this fascinating journey. Working with Ketchikan Pulp Company was very educational. I went to Washington, D.C., went through some, with these consultants for PR consultants and stuff. And that's such a weird world. I mean, the PR people, they structure everything of whether, you have a button unbuttoned, whether your tie is tight, loose. It doesn't fit me very well. That's what I mean. I'm very, very honest, very passionate, and I actually, share what my opinions are, and that's something that's not done in that professional world at all. It's who can lie the best, literally. I went to work for, I went back to college, and I went to work for the state of Alaska as the area forester here. At the same time, started running timber sales and stuff. And then in 2008, I became the forester for the Alaska Mental Health Trust, which I still do. So I basically oversee about 250,000 acres of timberland all over the state. And where that word with favor from the governments of heaven comes in is this: I've been working on a federal land exchange for 11 years, and it's in the last stages of doing it, of completing that. It's one of those impossible tasks that people will tell you never get involved in that, and I will tell somebody never to get involved in it, because that's the most frustrating process that you'll ever go through, and it just never stops. You keep thinking you have them, but it's one thing to actually, and we successfully got the Alaska Mental Health Trust Land Exchange Act of 2017 passed in both the Congress and the Senate, and but then I learned that it's easier to get something through even our screwed up Washington C government than it is to get an agency to implement what they told them to do. So we're in the implementation part right now. But it's fascinating. So I professionally, I've always looked at myself as a forester more than a pastor. And one of my things that I have to repent from is for many decades, or at least many years now, I've often thanked the Lord for not making me a pastor. Because, I worked with many pastors, and as Nancy talked about upstairs a little bit, I'm a facilitator is what I look at myself for doing, is I make things happen. I don't necessarily want to be the person up front. In fact, that's not where I'm comfortable. But I work in the background. I make things go. I make things happen. And I have an anointing for that. That I know. And so it's been a fascinating life. God is, God is working on me. And I do believe we are in a new, we're in a new era, Vicki and I. Every time we think we're going to lay something down, we do, but God gives us something else to pick up. And it's fascinating, and that's obedience. God loves obedience. And when I'm doing well, I feel myself almost not quite like a puppet, but close. You get all your direction from God. You're just, wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what am I do today? Every time something comes up, he says, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? And it really takes a lot of strain off of us, especially in those big decisions. We've counseled many, many people through the years, and especially on making those life decisions. Which way do I go? And my best advice to that is God doesn't make it difficult on you. It's not his goal to give you a trick question. It says in the scriptures, what good father would give their son a rock when he asks for a fish, when you ask for food? I mean, he's going to give you what you need. He's not there to trick you. It's not like, A or B and you choose B, you're done for. He will honor your decisions, especially if you seek him when you make those decisions. You may hear wrong and not do, figure out later that maybe you made a mistake in that decision, but he'll give you another chance at it. You're not done. And so, this stress and worry and fear, stress, worry, and fear are not from God. What father, what good father that loves you, that knows that you're trying to make them happy and you happy, would make these trick questions? He won't. He doesn't. And it's not that we should never, maybe we should go through life without a care and a worry, because really, what can we do about what life deals out to us? I mean, just stroll yippee-skippy through life. Have not a care, because God's there to watch out after you. That sounds kind of ridiculous, but actually sounds pretty good. I should take my own advice. So, anyway, there's so many things. Our testimony is so full. We've been so blessed. With our kids. We can go into the tragedies that have struck recently. I had a heart attack about a year and a half ago, which, that was kind of an eye-opener. All my family's always lived into their at least early 80s, typically almost most of them mid-90s. And my mom's 92. Dad passed away at 81 with a stroke. But anyway, and our all of our kids are doing well. Randy was taken from us May 13th in a tragic accident, but we'll still have a lot of questions about that. It just doesn't seem right, and it isn't right. But we will go forward. We will go on. Death is part of life. But I like that, that God didn't take him, he received him. Tim shared yesterday, and we had enough of that yesterday. I mean, it's hard. It never goes far from your heart. You hear a plane go by, and we're right on the flight path going north, so it's constant. And, you can't hear a plane. Randy was a pilot here on the waterfront for 18 years. And, that was his life. Airplanes was his life. And, son-in-law flies. We're very involved in the aircraft industry. And so, what can you say? Life goes on. God is good. So, that was a longer rabbit trail than I expected. I didn't really mean to go into that much detail, But one of the things that the Lord has put in our hearts is, since I finished out that story, you know, when Nancy talked about it upstairs, is our coffee shop ministries. We've been doing coffee shop ministries for, we opened our first coffee shop in 92 in Wasilla. So, been doing that a long, long time. And part of the, and the whole concept behind that, especially in the beginning, and we never quite got to what we're what the vision was, and was originally was to put together an environment, a fun environment, where people can see that Christianity isn't a burden. Christianity is fun, and you know, we're in Seward and here, and you just see everybody, you know, staggering from bar to bar, and you know, the whole social life revolved around, you know, the alcohol and the bars, and you know, so it was really a vision to create a place where people could go without having alcohol and find hope, rather than the hopelessness that so much accompanies the bottle, and you know. So, gosh, now we opened the place, and that would be like our fourth or fifth venue, I guess, through the years. We started in a strip mall next door to our church in Wasilla. Had that for a couple years. Then we thought that was done. We moved to Seward, tried to get something going there. We were only there a year, 2 years, year and a half. And that didn't work. And then we came back to Seward, or down to Ketchikan. Opened Special Blend Ministries in about 99, I think it was. And that was a coffee shop. We got a couple pool tables, and the Lord sent a bunch of kids in, you know. It was always funny because, you know, we were going around the ministerial association and everybody, you know, explaining a vision and what we wanted to do. And the typical question, especially from the learned missionaries, was, who is your target group? You know, and you know, it's just kind of interesting because I still don't quite get that one, because, I mean, the target group is whoever God puts on your heart. You know, the idea, I mean, yes, you can structure ministries and such things to you know, cater and attract, you know, your various target groups. But that's just a whole, that just, for me, it puts me back into this whole religious mindset of what the problem is that you know, and we'll get into this, because in Psalms 99 and 100, you know, how can you display more insight than your instructors or your teachers? Because typically, you know, teachers and instructors and the learned are, spend their time accumulating knowledge, and in order to gain notoriety and respect and everything in their peer group, it requires them to bring up a specific topic, you know. So you end up, I believe that's one of those things that really gets things out of kilter in scriptures. Because the scripture should be looked at as a whole, you know. When you start highlighting individual areas, you know, and this happens in the Holy, you know, even in Acts and stuff, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, when people determine that you need to act a certain way, things need to happen in a certain way in order for God to be involved in it. Well, if you look through scriptures, and if you've been involved in many movements through the years, they differ considerably. And I am convinced he changes the rules just to make sure that you're paying attention. Because every time I don't ask and act and listen, I find that I'm doing the wrong thing. It's not working. And people, you know, aren't reacting. So, coffee shops. We started Special Blend Ministries, ran that for, we had a place downtown for 5 years, I think it was almost 6 years that we operated that. Donated building, very, very, very small, non-existent budget. That was mostly our donations, but that's fine. We've always had the support we needed. We lost that building, and so we prayed, and through this whole time, we were always wondering, now, Lord, is this a business or is this a ministry? Anybody who's been involved in ministry understands that there's a business side of it. You know, it takes money to make these things operate. You know, I mean, that's the part I hate. I hate asking for money. I don't mind giving money. I have a hard time receiving money sometimes. You know, I'm getting better at it, though. We did that for many, you know, for, so we prayed, and that's when we started Refiner's Roast Coffees, 2001. Built a drive-through. We started roasting coffee. The idea was we would generate a little bit of revenue, look for a new building, give Vicky free time that she could control. And, you know, just give us a little bit of extra income. Well, you know, we went from the drive-through to another store site to having both in about 2008. We sold the drive-through, which is down by Taquan, which I built years ago in 2001. B&D now operates that. We purchased a condominium unit there in the old bowling alley at Super 8. We operated that for 11 years and just sold it last January. And that started to become, but the whole purpose of our coffee shops were always ministry related. And it was something we just never, it was very frustrating because we could never quite get the help and have people see the vision of really what it was, and that's, you know, primarily to provide a place where people could find help and be introduced to the gospel in a non-threatening environment. So we started getting involved in Bethel Church. One of the reasons is that they really talked a lot about marketplace ministry, mm-hmm. and that how ministry happens outside of the church, that we all are called to be ministers, and few of us are actually called to be professional pastors in churches and stuff, but we're all called outside in our various walks and our various dealings with people to be ministers of the gospel. And so, you know, we go, wow, we know about that. We've been doing that for a long time. And so we have worked towards that. You know, we had various meetings. We started doing our Saturday night groups. And I'm totally blessed to see Joe here. Thank you, Joe, for coming to see me this morning. I appreciate that. And on Saturday nights, we started doing dinners and teaching. I mean, we've been doing a Bible study in our home and in our coffee shop, 10 years now probably, at least. And so here just very recently, we got what we're calling The Place, which is where McPherson's Music used to be. It's a 3,000-foot facility. We're remodeling it, you know. I mean, God is good. He is faithful. He has more of a vision than you do, or I do. You know, I'm always very sarcastic, so Lord forgive me. But, you know, I'm saying he's got a bad sense of humor because I don't want to do this. But I'm called to do this, and so it's just like my poor joke about thank you, Lord, for not making me a pastor. But but I are one, I guess, because I do have the privilege of speaking into people's lives, having the ability to teach, have the ability to share our word. And we're all pastors. We're all called to help each other. You know, I mean, the idea of being this formal teaching, this formal position and stuff, because that's part of the thing I grew up in. You know, I mean, where the church I grew up in the Mormon church, very, very, very few people get paid. I mean, only you're way up the hierarchy. I mean, on the local level, the bishops and everything of most congregations, they don't get paid. You know, they do it because that's what you're supposed to do. You love God, you serve God, you serve each other. That's just the way, that's what we're called to do. I mean, what's the deal? You expect to get paid? You know, you get paid, but not in so. And also the same thing with teaching in that church. The teaching, the Sunday teachings are spread out through the congregation. They take turns. And, you know, I mean, it's a very effective mechanism. It works well. And so you're expected to work, expected to do things. So, you know, don't complain, just do it. Obedience. It's easy. Ask, listen, and do. That's the end. As far as I'm concerned, really, that's the bottom line of the gospel. But anyway, so we're still working on the place. We're praying the Lord to bring help. You know, it's this week. Very dynamic week. We had our first SOZO session. One of the things that the Lord put on our hearts is that this SOZO inner healing ministry that just helps. It's not counseling. It's sitting down with people and assisting them in hearing from God. You know, that you sit down. And so it seems like it's been quite the struggle to get this far. I mean, we had our original SOZO sessions, training sessions right here. Was it a year ago?
Year and a half ago.
Yeah, a year and a half ago that we've been trying to put that together. And it just seems like there's been an obstacle after obstacle come in place. So I think that's a huge step forward. November 2nd, we're going to have a gal that we met, the Lord brought into our lives from Bend, Oregon, going to come up and do teaching on training for healing rooms. So, you know, the vision, Linda is part of our board, but part of the vision is an outreach center. It's a community Christian outreach center. You know, we keep saying we don't want to be, one of the reasons we're called The Place is that we're trying to stay away from, you know, a regular church. We'll see what happens. I mean, Nancy and other leaders keep, you know, saying, well, you are a church, and you are a pastor. But I keep trying to get out of that one, but I'll probably lose. So anyway, that's just real highlights of our Christian walk. I mean, there's been so many testimonies that have happened of provision, of guidance, and of blessings. You know, and tragedies, but life is just yeah. I guess another one of my I hang around a lot of loggers, so I have some impure thoughts that I, you know, my filters need to work good. So I was going to say a certain sandwich, but I should say a box of chocolates, you know. So, you know, I talked a little bit about teachers and, you know, ethics and having more insight in our teachers. You know, one of the things that many teachers I've found, you know, there can be a very egotistical lot. But part of when I took that ethics class that I talked about, it was humorous, fascinating, and tragic all at the same time, because my conclusion of it was in ethics, they're trying everything they can to apply biblical principles without a God. They've decided that, you know, the Ten Commandments are the proper way to structure a society, and through man's great logic and intellect, throughout the course of the world, the different societies have basically come up with the same premises that, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, all these, you know, all these commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. But at the same time, they have this conundrum that why would anybody do something that doesn't directly benefit them? You know, that's an egocentric, egocentric basically. You know, it's all about me. And all my coworkers, because I tell them all the time that, hey guys, it's all about me. So. You know, we'll get in these big things about, especially when it comes to different programs and stuff we're working on. I've been working on this land exchange so long, and they said, yeah, but it's all about my program. It's all about me. But anyway, so egocentric, the Webster defines it as concerned with the individual rather than the society. Second definition, taking the ego as a starting point in philosophy. And you know, Socrates, and that's what they came up with, is that, you know, it's all about me. Why would an individual do something to benefit someone, benefit others without benefiting themselves? And without having the compassion and being made in the image of God and all the things that we know, there really isn't a good reason to, you know. I mean, so you have these people, you know, especially in, you know, when they start talking about rationing health care and everything, you know, it's like, you know, how do you define quality of life? You know, well, quality of life, you know, being alive has a quality, you know, but, you know, in order to put that on a scale to actually determine, well, this person should get these procedures because, hey, they're going to live, you know, happy, and they've got, you know, X amount of possessions. Or what scale do you use? And who determines whether that scale is defendable? And who do you defend it to? You know, it's such a slippery slope, and it becomes such a problem so fast that nobody really wants to try to define it, because then you'd have to take credit for it. And so, it just becomes absurd. And unfortunately, so much in our education system, things have just spiraled so far out of control so fast, it's just difficult to conceive. And the further that they get away from godly principles, the more absurd things become, and they end up defending positions that logically can't be defended. But if they do not defend that position, all of a sudden individuals find themselves having to question their very core of their belief systems. When I was taking psychology in my very young days, psychology, philosophy, I just could not pursue that course any longer, because the further I got into it, the more I realized that this is based on people's opinion. You have precepts upon precepts upon precepts, not built upon gospel or defendable statutes, but upon people's opinions. And so when you have a poor opinion, when your foundation is not firm, your building, no matter how big and how much, you know, how large it becomes, it can never be solid. And then you have people defending this, that you have to keep this institution in place because there's so much that in this society that depends on it. And it gets difficult. You know, only God. Only God. And so let's look at wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. You know, the application of knowledge. Knowledge is a wise attitude, beliefs, course of actions, the teachings of the ancient wise men. What does it mean to have wisdom? Wisdom is having good judgment across many different situations. So to have wisdom means that someone is able to best leverage all their experience in order to act in the most effective way for their own benefit and that of others. Wisdom also means adapting to the specifics of a situation instead of blindly following orders or requesting strategies that worked before. A wise person sees a situation from many different perspectives and understands their own strengths, weaknesses, and biases clearly, instead of acting out of emotions like anger or pride, believing something just because they wish it was true. So where do we find the most avid pursuer of wisdom in the Bible? Solomon, of course. In Ecclesiastes 1:13, Solomon states, "And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised." Verse 17, he says, "And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Solomon is a fascinating character. You know, he goes from the most wise man in the world to believing all was folly. You know, it's so important that we keep our perspectives. So in pursuing this my instructed course, I went through the Passion Translation. And so I wanted to expand from just verse 99 to include in 100 to include verses 89 through 104. And I just want to read this. This isn't a Passion Translation. If people, I think most of us are probably familiar with that. "Standing firm in the heavens and fastened to eternity is the word of God. Your faithfulness flows from one generation to the next. All that you created sits firmly in place to testify of you. By your decree, everything stands at attention. For all that you have made serves you. Because your words are my deepest delight, I didn't give up when all else was lost. I can never forget the profound revelations you've taught me, for they have kept me alive more than once. Lord, I'm all yours, and you are my Savior. I have sought to live my life to please you. Even though evil men wait in ambush to kill me, I set my heart before you to understand more of your ways. I've learned that there is nothing perfect in this imperfect world except your words, for they bring fantastic freedom into my life. Oh, how I love and treasure the revelation of your word. Throughout the day, I fill my heart with its light. By considering your commands, I have an edge over my enemies, for I take seriously everything you say. In verse 99, you have given me more understanding than those who teach me, for I've absorbed your eye-opening revelations. Verse 100, you have graced me with your insight, with more insight than the old sages, because I have not failed to walk in the light of your ways. I refused to bend my morals when temptation was before me, so that I could become obedient to your word. I refused to turn away from difficult truths, for you yourself taught me to love your words. How sweet are your living promises to me. Sweeter than honey is your revelation light. For your truth is the source of my understanding, not the falsehoods of those who don't know you, which I despise. For your truth is the source of my understanding, not the falsehood of those who don't know you, which I despise. Wow. Truth, shining light, guides me in my choices and decisions. The revelation of your word makes my pathway clear. To live my life by your righteous rules has been my holy and lifelong commitment. I'm bruised and broken, overwhelmed by it all. Breathe life into me again by living your word. Lord, receive my grateful thanks and teach me how to please you. Even though my life hangs in the balance, I'll keep following what you've taught me, no matter what. The ungodly have done their best to throw me off track, but I'll not deviate from what you've told me to do. Everything you speak to me is like joyous treasure, filling my life with gladness. I have determined in my heart to obey whatever you say, fully and forever. So, this is really a pretty easy teaching because the scriptures say it all. But just to highlight that again, in Proverbs 1, which mostly was written by Solomon, here are the kingdom revelations, words to live by, and words of wisdom given to empower you to reign in life, written as Proverbs by Israel's King Solomon, David's son. Within these sayings will be found the revelation of wisdom and the impartation of spiritual understanding. Use them as keys to unlock the treasures of true knowledge. Those who cling to these words will receive discipline to demonstrate wisdom in every relationship and to choose what is right and just and fair. These proverbs will give you great skill to teach the immature and make them wise. These proverbs will give you great skill to teach the immature and to make them wise, to give youth the understanding of their design and destiny. For the wise, these proverbs will make you even wiser. For those with discernment, you will be able to acquire brilliant strategies for leadership. These kingdom revelations will break open your understanding to unveil the deeper meanings of parables, poetic riddles, and epigrams, and unravel the words and enigmas of the wise. How then does a man gain the essence of wisdom? We cross the threshold of true knowledge when we live in obedient devotion to God. Stubborn know-it-alls will never stop to do this, for they scorn true wisdom and knowledge. So, that about says it all. And, in different revelation, Proverbs 1:6 says, true wisdom is found in the fear of God. And that's why I started out talking about fear and love. So many people want to make that fear of God is, the big old dude sitting on the throne up there, the Thor with the big lightning bolt, just waiting for you to screw up so he can zap you. And that's not the case. That's just not a correct picture. I mean, God does not make it hard. The gospel was made simple to confound the wise. That's why I can understand it. But it is so funny because when you look at teachers and stuff, and that's a broad brush, and I don't want to say all, but so many try to make things complicated to make themselves look superior and wise. And I think a good teacher are those that can take those very complex situations and simplify them so everyone can understand it. That's what teaching is about, is to promote understanding. So anyway, God is good all the time.